Psalm 148, and did we even get this one started? Psalm 148. All right. Again, a hallelujah psalm, or the hallel psalms, that each end with praise ye the Lord. That's hallelujah in Hebrew. And so the last several psalms here are sort of a combined benediction and focused on the concept of praise. As far as our God is concerned, if you'll notice, look at this this psalm, and you'll notice that the word praise occurs frequently. The first four verses start with it, and the psalm ends with it, and it deals with the praise that God gets from His creation. We start with verses 1 through 6 with the praise from the heavens. And it says in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise Him from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all ye angels, praise Him all His hosts. Now let's pause there. We're dealing with different heavenly beings, angelic beings. And I want to pause here for a couple of moments. How many different types, as far as of intelligent beings, are there in existence? Somebody help me out. This is not a trick question, by the way. All right, we have God Himself. We have the angels, and we have people. Other religions add other things and so on, but what God has revealed to us in the Scripture is three. Let me ask this question. Are angels created beings? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's go to the book of Hebrews real quick. Keep your finger here. We will come back, hopefully. Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, the first several chapters are dealing with comparing Christ to different aspects of these groupings that we're talking about. And it says He is, in verse 4, made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He says in verse 5, for unto which of the angels said He at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will say unto him, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, let's drop down to verse 14, the last verse, because this sums up the purpose of angels. He says, are they not all ministering spirits? And so they are serviceable. The word angel itself means messenger. And we see that role quite frequently in the Scripture. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And this is one of the verses that is used to argue for the idea that we have guardian angels. I will not say we don't, and that angels do minister to us. We know from, let's go to Ephesians. Chapter 6, and we deal with the whole armor of God, but let's, before that portion, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the fight that believers have is, for the most part, unseen. We deal with the wrestlings of our own lusts, our own temptations and so on. But one of the things that we are unaware of is the provocation that takes place in the unseen world. that the devil and his minions bring we look at the providence of God and bring things about in our life. Understand that the enemy does the same thing. Brings circumstances, brings people, brings things into our lives to endeavor to trip us up. And so we need to put on the whole armor of God to be able to fight against these things. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, dealing with this same idea. And of course, familiar verses, but good to be reminded of. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start with this one because this is the key. This is the prerequisite for power. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I need to humble myself before God. I need to acknowledge my dependence on him. I don't have the strength or ability to wrestle against these things. I need to put on the whole armor of God. I need to humble myself before God. I need to be dependent on him in gaining the victory. By the way, I've heard this lots of times in the past. You read about it from time to time and so on. There's no place in the scripture where the saints pray for the binding of demons. There's no place in the scripture where the saints rebuke demons. I know that there are certain people that do that in their prayers. I'm just saying that we don't have a precedent in the scripture for that. Matter of fact, we have a precedent for other things. I don't have the power. I don't have personally the authority. It says in the book of Jude that when Michael and the devil were disputing about the body of Moses, it says that Michael, the archangel, did not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And if Michael does not have the authority, then certainly we don't either. The Bible makes it very clear that the angels are more powerful than we are. They are wiser and more knowledgeable than we are. If you can imagine an unfallen being, of course the demons are fallen angels, but imagine a being who has been around since the beginning of creation, who has power and ability. When the king of Assyria was besieging Jerusalem, it's recorded in 2 Kings as well as Isaiah, and in one night an angel killed 180,000 Assyrian soldiers. Angels are much more powerful than we are. As we were going through the book of Revelation, you see the things that that angels do, the power that they have. And so we are dependent on God to deal with fallen angels. We are blessed in having angels serving on our behalf. They were created, seemingly, we deduce this from the book of Job, they were created at the beginning of creation because they, when God made the heavens and the earth, they rejoiced. And matter of fact, that's the only passage in the Bible that indicates that angels sing. Every place else, they shout and they do a number of other things, but there's only one passage that seems to indicate that angels sing. You know, we have a lot of angels singing in our hymns, but we don't see a lot of it in the scripture. There's none of it in the Psalms, for example. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all ye angels. Praise him, all his hosts. And then it says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens and ye waters that are above the earth. In other words, the above the heavens, the idea of the clouds and so forth. Scoffers will sometimes say, see, they have a misunderstanding. They're giving personality to inanimate objects. Do the sun, moon, and stars and the clouds praise God? Now, granted, we're dealing with poetry. The Psalms are our Old Testament poetry, but do they, in fact, praise God? It says in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. See, the very creation, inanimate objects, The very creation is a declaration of the power and greatness of God. As people look at the sun, moon, and stars, as they look at the mountains and the ocean, they look at creation, they ought to, and the scripture makes this very clear, they ought to recognize the fact that God is their creator. And that God needs to be praised and thanked and adored and held in awe by the greatness of his power in bringing these things into existence. Their very existence and the greatness of these things is cause for the praise of God. And he established them forever. He made a decree which shall not pass. Verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Dragons. Do dragons exist? Did they exist? One of the things very interesting, I don't want to get too far on this because I'll have fun with this one. One of the things very interesting is that dragons are found in almost every culture. Virtually every culture has various myths and stories about dragons. Doesn't matter where you go in the world, they have, now sometimes their portrayals vary a little bit. But there's several things that are always standard. They are covered with scales. They are big. Most, but not all, breathe fire. They have claws and long tails. Let's keep our fingers here and let's go back one book. Let's go to the book of Job. And let's go to chapter 40 of the book of Job. At the end of the book of Job, God talks about two creatures that he created. In our King James Version, they are called Behemoth and Leviathan. And how they are described and so on, and the context and so on, because of what went before, seems to indicate, yes, we are dealing with real creatures that Job would have been familiar with. Now, let's remember that Job was not an Israelite. You say, well, what was he? Job was around before there were Israelites. All right? We know this because he lived in the land of Uz. Uz, later on, became Edom. He was living in what became Edom before there was an Edom. Who are the Edomites? They are the descendants of Esau. So he was living in that area before Esau came along. He was probably a contemporary of Abraham, or maybe even possibly before. So this is 4,000 years ago or more. And it talks about two creatures, beginning of verse 15 of chapter 40. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, a created animal. He eats grass as an ox. Okay, so we're dealing with a plant-eating animal. Lo, now his strength is in his loins. His force is in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar, and the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. The description is of something very, very large. A lot of the commentators will say we're dealing with probably the hippopotamus. It talks about him living in the Jordan and living among the lotus and under the trees and so forth. I will tell you, it's not a hippopotamus. See, how can I be so sure? If you go to the zoo, go up to Seattle. I think, is it open? I think it is. Go to the zoo and you look at the hippo. Now, hippo's a big animal. I mean, a hippo weighs more than your car. It's a big animal. And apart from one aspect of the creation, of the description here, you would think, well, yeah, that would work. But if you look at the back end of the hippo, you look at his rear bumper, all right, and you look at his tail, what does a hippo's tail look like? It looks like it's fairly thick. It looks like a big sausage. It does. It's about like that. All right? A few bristles on it. All right? A bristly sausage. Well, that's a great picture, yeah. Go home and have some salami tonight and think about that. All right. So he's got a tail about like this. That's about right. About that wide. And probably about 18 inches to 2 feet long. 2 feet is probably too long. Now, let's go back and look at this. Verse 17. He moveth his tail like a cedar. In the Middle East, and we've talked about this at length, I'll be talking about this here in another week or two on Sunday night. The cedar of Lebanon is the largest tree in the Middle East. If you go to if you can Google the Cedars of God, there's still a grove, one grove. It's only like 12 acres or something like that of virgin growth Cedar of Lebanon. The rest of it is just surrounded by brush and goat grazing. There's a big fence around this to protect it. And, the thickest trees are about from me to that wall. And probably 80 to 100 feet tall, maybe even a little bit higher. Cedar of Lebanon can get to be 120, 130 feet tall. All right. What does a hippo's tail look like? It looks like a sausage. A giant pickle. A zucchini, okay? We'll do that. It's the right time of year. All right. A cedar is a gigantic tree. It says he moves his tail like a cedar tree. I'm sorry, a hippopotamus does not move his tail like a cedar tree. We're talking about a big, huge, long, tapering tail. If we deal with a gigantic animal that ate plants, that has a great, big, long, tapered tail that moves like a giant tree, out of anything that we know about, what does that describe? The only thing that fits that description is some types of dinosaur. There's nothing else that fits. Because all the mammals have little tails. They don't have big tails like that. After the flood, but still several hundred years had passed, at least 600 or 700 years had passed. So, if you look around Puyallup Valley, now this is one of the oldest communities in the state. Puyallup's the second oldest town in the state of Washington, if I remember right. And Steilacoom is the oldest. And if you look at any redwoods that are planted around here, any sequoias that are planted around here, all those trees are less than 130 years old. And if you go to Tacoma, at least, if you go to Wright Park, which was planted in, I think 1910 or something like that, there are sequoias as thick as from me to the wall. They're not native here, they were planted. So certain types of trees under ideal conditions, got enough rainfall and everything, can grow rather quickly. The cedars of Lebanon, there are the Atlas cedars that we see growing around town here, the deodars, are in the same genus as the cedar of Lebanon. They're very similar. And there are Atlas cedars at Woodbine Cemetery that I don't know if two people could reach around the trunks. So a very large tree, even in the time of Job. So we have that one. Next chapter, chapter 41. Canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down. It talks about him living in the waters. It talks about smoke coming from his nostrils. It talks about his scales. He is often described as a crocodile. I won't say that he's not. But some of the descriptions here surpass that of a crocodile. We're dealing with a very large, scaly animal that existed in the Jordan in the days of Job. When God told Noah to gather the animals and put them on the ark, he did not exclude any type of animal that existed in his day before the flood. So all the things that are in our natural history museums, all the dinosaurs and all that other stuff, were roaming the earth, or at least portions of the earth, during the time of Noah before the flood. And at least juveniles, when the eggs are only, yay big or so you get an animal that's about this big, you can put something the size of a turkey on the ark. And it grows up into something monstrous. The world was different after the flood. There's certain things that very evidently died out after the first few generations after the flood. They didn't survive. The environment had changed. The atmospheric pressure was different. A lot of things changed. But I believe that there were dinosaurs on the ark, and I believe that they survived at least for a while, and I think that's what Job is describing here. So when we go back to our psalm, and it mentions dragons, it could be, and I'm throwing that out as a possibility, it could be that he's referring to dinosaurs. It could be he is talking about crocodiles. Crocodiles were found in Egypt. Crocodiles were found in Jordan, at least in the time of the patriarchs. And also, there are monitor lizards found in the Middle East. Monitor lizards are kind of like a Komodo dragon is a really big monitor lizard. But there are monitors that get to be about 3, even 4 feet long that are found in that region. And that could fit that description as well. We are at time. Save your notes. We'll come back to this. But God's creation, the very notion of his creation, the very fact of his creation, is a cause for praise. And that's the primary focus here. But we'll come back and go over the details next time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that it covers a lot of things that we just wonder about. We're curious about. And it is amazing how comprehensive the Bible is, that deals with all sorts of details that satisfies our curiosity. And so, Father, thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your the magnitude of your creation. Father, you are worthy of praise. We thank you for Christ's sake. Amen.